love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Okay, so I guess I was just 9 and 10, but I did through 11. But this says, first of all, that not that we have loved God, but he loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us, and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. And the whole purpose of that is so that we might have eternal life through him. We'll see this as we continue on in these passages of Scripture, but in John chapter 3 and verse 16, I put this on the children's handout in the what most of us grew up. If you grew up in a Sunday school or a Sabbath school or learning this, you know, watching sports and saw John 3:16, someone holding up this big card, and you go to look at it, the typical that we learned it in was in the King James translation. I have it. I don't have King James translation here, and the notes that I have put up are from the New Living. But let's say it together, if you know it, from John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible that really is the gospel message all summed up. And we have that as stating to us that God loved so much that he gave his only Son, and that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Here we see this. We see two really extremes that are expressed in this passage of Scripture when it speaks about there is either life or there is perishing. There is either eternal life or there is perishing. And so we're looking at that choice, really. It's a choice that we have to make of life or death. And I guess I could have had you turn to John 3 because we're going to go on from there. John chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 17 through 21 that continue to speak about this, the alternatives. There is everlasting life or there is perishing. And this explains the both. John 3, and I'll start again with verse 16, and then I'll read through verse 21. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." So here we see, again, talking about the two extremes of eternal life or perishing. Eternal life speaks of there is no judgment, no judgment against anyone who believes. We also read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." So if we are a believing people, or in other words, we put our faith and our trust in what God has done on our behalf, then we will stand before the Lord with no condemnation. We will stand before him with no judgment. Eternal life is not being judged for what we would otherwise be judged by, and that is our sin. Perish is the only other alternative to eternal life, and that is anyone who does not believe has been judged. So the activity of God's salvation has already been done through the person of Jesus Christ, but it's whether we receive it or not by our believing. Our believing and receiving makes the determination whether we receive judgment or not. Judgment is based on rejection of the light, as it was stated in this passage. So if we're looking at how is it that we can be saved from judgment, eternal judgment, and instead experience eternal life, it is on our receiving of the light that has come through the person of Jesus Christ. Our judgment would be based on rejection of that light. Now, concerning that light, and this is something that I prayed when we were praying for Olivia's missions team that's in Paraguay. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll have you turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. It says this, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, you don't go around preaching. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let there be light in the darkness. For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Back in John 3, we said that the judgment was a result of the rejection of the light. Here we see what's happening. People who are perishing, it says their minds are blinded by Satan. They are unable to see the light of the good news. So one of the directions that we need to be involved in is praying against the God of this world who is blinding people's minds so that they won't receive the light or the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what keeps them on their road towards perishing, keeps them from eternal life. The judgment is a result of the rejection of the light. So we want people to see the light. But part of that light is expressed in us. God has made this light shine in our hearts. So we become an expression of the truth of the gospel, or the light of the gospel, the revelation of the gospel, as we live out Christianity, as we live out Christ-likeness in our life. God spoke and he said, let there be light in the darkness. So we are a part of that light being shined into the darkness. As we walk in this world, Jesus said, God, don't take them out of this world, just protect them from the evil one. So we are the light of Jesus. The scripture says we are a city set on a hill. We are a light, the light of the world. And that is as a result of him living in us. But people need to see and receive that light so that they will not receive the judgment or the condemnation. So what's the result then of that judgment or that condemnation? Sin separates people from God and condemns them to eternal torment. Now when we're talking about perishing, we're not talking about that someone dies and ceases to exist. See, our spirit is eternal. Our spirit will live on forever. The only question is where? With God or separated from God? And see, what sin does, sin automatically separates us from God. But that's not the way God wants it. So God did something on our behalf so that sin wouldn't separate us. But I want to take you through a series of scriptures here that just express the kind of separation that takes place when we go our own way, when we reject the light and go our own way instead of receiving God's way. There is a separation that comes, and it is an eternal separation, and it's one that involves torment. We'll see the actuality of that in these passages of Scripture. If you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Excuse me. Matthew 7, and we will begin with verses 13 and 14. And if you want to read along, good. If not, I have this graphic to put on the screen that just shows the difference. It says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. So we're talking about, again, the difference between heaven or hell. We're talking about the difference between life and death. Life and destruction, as one translation uses it. And the way is broad. It seems like an easy way to go the way of death, the way of destruction. It ends up, though, in death and destruction and separation from God for eternity. God's pathway is a narrow path. It's a narrow door, but it leads to life. And so we see the difference there between life and death, or life and perishing. Then also in verses 21 through 23, it describes, of Matthew chapter 7, it describes judgment day. It says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" I mean, these are some serious words. And in one sense, you know, it's like, oh, you know, Pastor, why such a negative message? But we need to understand, you know, if you're already saved, first of all, you need to understand what it is that you are escaping from. Hallelujah. But if by chance there is someone in our service here today, or someone that hears this message, and you don't know about that salvation not yet, you have not yet received that light, that saving light of Jesus Christ, you need to know where you are destined towards. And this speaks of that separation from God for eternity, where God speaks and says, "Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Well, let's go on from there. And Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. This also speaks of the final judgment, where it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me.' And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." So here again we see life or perish, eternal separation from God, fire, torment. This, I think, is best described in this passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 16. And verses 19 through 31. And this is described as a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That's the heading above this passage of Scripture. However, you know, my question is whether this was really just a parable or if this was a specific. When Jesus speaks of this man, he says a certain rich man, and then he also named the man who was at his gate, the man Lazarus. And so, you know, I tend to believe that, you know, although in the heading it says a parable, that heading is just added there by people to, you know, give you an idea what's coming next in this passage. But I have the tendency to think that Jesus was making reference to a specific individual when he said a certain rich man. But let's go ahead and read that, and I'm going to, again, put up some graphics as we go. In fact, I'll go ahead and put this first graphic up, and here is one that the kids have in a little different format to color as well. It says, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now, excuse me for being a bit dramatic here, but I think when Jesus is sharing this story, if he's sharing it in its true-to-life form, he would be a little bit dramatic, and so allow me the freedom to do this. As the rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, come have pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. Besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." And the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said to him, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead." The point of bringing this out, I don't know if you've ever seen video footage or anything like that of someone who is experiencing the torment of fire. They're not just going, "Oh, this is uncomfortable. I don't really like this. You mean I have to do this all my life?" They're in torment saying, "Get me out of here! Get these flames off of me!" Because of the torment of fire. Sometimes we look at these passages of Scripture and we go, "Oh, it's probably just symbolic. It was probably just kind of warm." You know, people joke about it. They say, "You know, I'll go to hell, but all my friends will be there. We'll be partying together." And no, you won't. You'll be all alone in your torment. That's eternal separation from God as a result of our sin. It's that or eternal life. And I know that there's people that are going to say, "How could a loving God send anyone to that kind of torment? How could a loving God send anyone to hell?" As we go on in this message, you're going to see God does not want that. That's how loving God is. But we'll see another expression of this separation, this final judgment that takes place in Revelation chapter 20. And this is kind of the conclusion. I mean, Revelation is the conclusion of the book. And by the way, it was also written by this apostle of love. Revelation was the revelation given to the disciple or the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And in chapter 20, I will read verses 7 through 15. "When the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as the sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people in the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Joining the beast and the false prophet, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire created for the devil and his angels. But see, people who reject the life of God, reject the light of God, reject the salvation of God, that's their destination. He who believes will not perish. He who does not believe has already been judged. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This is what we call people the fear of God, not afraid of God, but such respect and reverence for him and believing that what he says is true to the point where it changes people's lives, where they are saying, you know, I need to be rescued from my destination of eternity, separated from God as a result of my sin. My sin is going to send me to hell. But God has done something on our behalf so that that would not be the case. And this is love. This is love. God has loved us to life. You know, there's too many times where I hear the phrase, you know, I just love them to death. I think that ought to be turned around, especially when the Proverbs says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. We speak so much death so easily. Oh, my back is just killing me. Oh, my feet are killing me. You know, I laughed so hard I could have died. You know, we just speak death so much, when life and death is in the power of the tongue, I think we ought to start saying, you know, I just love that person to life. Instead of, I just love them to death. I just love them. Well, that's what God did for us. This is love. He loved us to life. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Here is the love of God. In Christ Jesus, God paid the price for man's sin. There was a price to be paid for his sin. I got to look at my notes here, see if this is where I'm headed in the next part of this. So I'll just go on. Atonement. In that last passage of Scripture, it said that, It says in 1 John 2:2, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. To make atonement means to make satisfaction for man's offenses. Remember that our sin separates us from God. And that what it means to satisfy that is that it is to satisfy the law and the justice of God. God is just, and that's why we see him, although it appears to be an ominous picture when we see the chick track image of God upon the throne and him saying, depart from me. It seems so ominous, but the point of it is that God is just, and as a result of our sin, we are separated from God for eternity. But God in his love, this is love, he didn't want that. And so if anyone was to say if he was a loving God, he wouldn't send anyone to hell. He did everything that he could to prevent anyone from ever going to hell. How much more love can you do than that, other than to say, you know what, you have no more choice in this matter. I make you saved. And God will never do that. He will never usurp your free will. That's part of his love, too. So say, I let you make the choice. You know, that's what we as parents get to do with our kids when they grow up. We say, you know what? I let you make your choice. You have your own free will. I cannot demand you or command you into obedience any longer. When they're little, we can do that. You obey or else. You know, but at a point, so it is with God and us. He doesn't say, you know, I demand you into heaven. He can't do that. He won't do that. But in his love, he has done everything to satisfy, to satisfy the requirement of our sin, the wage of our sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that's the automatic result of our sin. And yet God has done everything that he can to prevent us from experiencing that death and that eternal separation from him. I'll have you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Jesus, this is the good news that saves us, and that is that Christ died for our sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. And Larissa, I'm going to invite you to come on up to the piano. We're going to go back into worship with the song, This is Love. Jesus said, "For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." See, when our sin separated us from God, God chose to make the way possible by giving his son as the sacrifice for that sin.